I almost said, turn to Titus. I would be in the wrong testament if I said, turn to Titus tonight. What I want to do this evening is kind of give you a part two from what I looked at last week, what we looked at together, Titus 2, verse 15. But as for you, right, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine was the beginning of the chapter. But then Paul said, these things I want you to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And we talked about that from Titus 2. And what does it mean to be an authority, not in my own strength, but from God as a servant of the Lord, conveying the word to the people of God? I want to build on that today with Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3. If you would, take your Bible. And let's go to the prophet Ezekiel. It is my ambition. I might have a middle name being crazy here, but I want to do two chapters in the 30 minutes that we have, and that's okay, we can do it. Because I want to preach a message that I think is gravely, gravely needed in our day. It's so needed, it's so relevant. For me, for you, for us as a church family, and I am so convinced that we see it on the news. We see it in hipster Christianity almost day after day after day, the need for this kind of sermon. We need this text before us frequently. Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 is a sobering, and yet it is an important section for us. So let me pray, and then we'll look into the word together. Our Father, again, we come to you in prayer in the name of Jesus, that you would teach us from Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 on the importance of taking your word and standing with the word and going out with the word and speaking forth the word of God with courage and conviction and boldness. We pray, O God, that you would write your eternal truth upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with an illustration. It's maybe an obvious one and one that maybe we've used before from the pulpit, but if your neighbor's house was on fire, if your neighbor's home was on fire, engulfed in flames, and you awoke in the middle of the night to this inferno, knowing that your neighbors and their children are inside the home, surely you would not delay. Surely you would rise up out of your bed quickly. And you would run out of your home quickly. And you would raise your voice loudly. And you would cry out, and you would shout out, and you would speak forth for the well-being of their physical lives. To get out. To heed your message. And a simple illustration like that certainly has spiritual parallels, doesn't it? One spiritual house is no different. Souls are in great need. The eternal fire that threatens to everlastingly consume people is deadlier than any fire in this world. We can never overemphasize, I'm convinced, we can never overemphasize the severity and the importance of eternity. I believe that with all of my heart. The sense of urgency ought to seize the preacher of the word of God. Look in your outline at this quote from David Eby. He wrote this, "Preaching today is so often passive, apathetic, impotent, soft, spineless, and lame. Preaching today lacks fervor, heat, and heart. It is passionateless." And he asks, what can turn preaching around? What is it that can restore this fire-breathing, as it were, white-hot power preaching in our day? He says the answer is simple. Preachers must become gospel maniacs. Preachers must become captivated and recaptivated by the Lord Jesus Christ and with his gospel. A couple generations ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this when he was exhorting men of God. He said, "You are not simply imparting information. You're dealing with souls. You are dealing with pilgrims on the way to eternity. You're dealing with matters not only of life and death in this world, but with eternal destiny. Nothing can be so terribly urgent." I believe that all men of God must be electrified with the truth. I believe that godly men must be speaking the word of God. Men who are called of God, commissioned by God, captivated by Christ, consumed with the truth of the Bible. Indeed, men who are courageous by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need men who have the word, who go out. We need men who stand up, they speak forth, and they compel sinners to come to Christ. Ezekiel was such a man of courage. Now, you no doubt have read Ezekiel before and perhaps scratched your mind thinking, what an odd creature. What a unique guy that he was. And he was. Ezekiel was a bold, he was a manly, he was an unflinching warrior for the truth. And the name Ezekiel is amazing. His name means God strengthens, a fitting name for the task that God had for him. Because he needed God's strength for the assignment that God would give to him. And the assignment was really unwanted by most people. It was a hard task. It was a tough task. It was a task that would receive much ridicule and shame in this world. But Ezekiel had a twofold message. He had a twofold message, and this is the whole book of Ezekiel in two simple statements. Number one, he warned of divine judgment. He warned of divine judgment. He warned the people of God that the judgment of God is coming upon them because of their rebellion. But then number two, he comforted in some of the most precious and hopeful words of the future restoration that God would bring to his people. Now, before that God catapults him into ministry, God is going to capture the man and God is going to lift him up and show him a vision of the glory of God. All men of God need that. The problem is men go into ministry without seeing the glory of God. That's the problem. But Ezekiel saw the glory of God and then he was ready because he was humbled. He was face down before God Almighty and contrite and ready to preach the word. What we have before us today is a couple of chapters looking at Ezekiel and his call and his commission. What does God call the man Ezekiel to do? What does God commission the man Ezekiel to do? I want to describe the man of God tonight with a handful of headings. I want you to pray for these things for me. I want you to intercede for your leaders, for the evangelists. We need to pray this for one another, that we as Christians would be marked by these headings. But in particular, this must describe every man of God who preaches the word of God with divine authority. Five headings tonight. Number one, he must be filled. He must be. And it all begins here. The problem is so many people are filled with this world and they're filled with culture and they're filled with their ideas and they're filled with this pop Christian, you know, Christianity that we have around us rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Ezekiel 2 verses 1 and 2. I'll just read a little bit as we go through our time tonight. Verses 1 and 2. Then God said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And he spoke to me. The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. God grabs a hold of the man and summons him by saying, "Son of man." 93 times in Ezekiel, "Son of man" is used. It's a technical title that not only emphasizes humanity, that's true, he's a human being, of course, but it's a technical title that speaks of someone who's a prophet for God. How much more is it the favorite title of our Lord Jesus Christ for himself? He is the Son of Man. And as God spoke to him in verse 2, the Spirit of God entered into Ezekiel. Now you got to get this. The power and the filling of God the Spirit comes directly in connection with hearing the Word of God. Did you hear that? In verse 2, as the Spirit of God enters into him, what is he doing? He's hearing God talk to him. We have the Bible today. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes directly in connection with us hearing the word of the Lord. It doesn't come from some sign or vision or some dream or some emotion or some feeling. It comes from the word of God. I believe that nothing so prepares a man for ministry as poring over the word of God. That is what will cause a man to be controlled by the Spirit. I'm reading a book right now. It's on my desk over there called Dangerous Calling. I've read it a number of times, but I'm going back through it, talking about the dangers of pastoral ministry. And I'm reminded as I read this book, far more than academic degrees, far more than books that a guy has written or blogs that he's written or followers that he has on social media or academic achievements and personality or wit, God requires that his men in ministry must be filled with the Spirit. It's amazing. Ezekiel chapter 2 begins right here with the filling of the Spirit. I'm convinced to be filled with the Spirit means that he's a holy man. It means that he's a heavenly man. It means that he's a repenting man. It means that he's an obedient man to God. It means that he's a prayerful man. It means that he's a man who has the right priorities. The faithful and the fruitful man in ministry must be filled full with God's Spirit. This is essential. This is the qualifier for Ezekiel. The Spirit of God entered into him as he heard God speak to him. May it be that God would raise up many more that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, the man of God in ministry, he must be fortified. He must be fortified. Look at verse 3. Then God said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you will say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. You know, three times here, God is going to tell the man, Ezekiel, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Nowhere in the prophecy of Ezekiel, in the whole book, do we ever find a hint of Ezekiel cowering in fear or hesitating to proclaim God's message. This was a man fortified upon God. God calls him specifically, Son of man, I am sending you to the house of Israel. Verse 3, by the way, they're rebellious. They're rebellious. Nine times in the opening couple of chapters, God refers to Israel as rebellious. But the word doesn't mean disobedient. It means brazen-faced, outward rebellious. Maybe you think of an angry, worldly, vile, rebellious teenager. You know, so that kind of an image. They have sinned, and they have sinned openly, and they are living in their sin. They are rebellious. And verse 4, they are stubborn and obstinate. Literally, the Hebrew says they are hard of face. They are strong in their heart. Oh, they're not tender toward God. They're not tender toward the things of His Word. No. You are to go and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, the Sovereign Lord. Oh, but they're not going to receive it. FYI, preacher, the people that you preach to are not going to receive it. They're not going to like it. Look at what verse 6 says. Neither fear them nor fear their words, even though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Yeah. Yeah, ministry can hurt. It can bruise. It can draw metaphorical blood. It can scar, right? You feel bruised by those that you love. You pursue those with tenderness and compassion and urgency, those that turn around and punch you in the face, as it were. Paul could relate to this. This is nothing new. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul faced imprisonments, beatings, dangers, lashes, stoning, shipwrecks, false accusations, labors, hunger, exposure, discouragement, Paul says, to name just a few. You've got thorns, you've got thistles, and you've got scorpions that are in front of you. But here's what you must do. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. This is the main determination of every man of God. But you shall speak my words to them. God says, I don't care. I don't care how you think they're responding to your message. You go and you preach and you speak and you proclaim God's word. It's like 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. It's like what the Son of Man in ministry must be a servant of God, enduring afflictions and hardships. Kind of like Paul telling Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's got to be fortified. He's got to be a mighty man, a strong man, a manly man, a courageous man to do this kind of work. This is what Titus said last week. These things reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all authority. This is that kind of fortified man. Now, he must be filled. He must be fortified. Number 3 in your outline, he must be, so important, feasting. Feasting. Well, the obvious question to me is, okay, wait a minute. If thorns and thistles await me as a minister of the Lord, if I'm going to get bruised and scarred and bloodied and hurt, and if it's going to be a little painful and I'm going to sit on scorpions, how in the world am I going to endure? How, Ezekiel, how are you supposed to endure? How does the man of God serving the Lord endure this kind of hardship? Look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. Now you son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving to you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and on the back, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Ezekiel had a hard task. How in the world? How in the world do you go to these kind of rebellious people who hate your guts? How do you persevere? How do you endure? The answer? Feast on the truth of God. Submission to the word, consumption of the word, digestion of the word, internalization of the word, even satisfaction with the word. So often I think men in ministry devotionally treat the Bible like their favorite restaurant. They go there once a week. They go there once a week. And they gorge and they indulge and it's great, but it's once a week. No. For the man in ministry, God is saying to Ezekiel, this must be your diet. It must be your daily supply. It must be your hourly energy. One Puritan was commenting and said, ministers should all feed liberally upon the word of God. So, open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. It's got lamentations and mourning and woe. That's a hard message. He's speaking judgment. The wrath of God is coming. It's lamentations and mourning and woe. But he had to go and he had to speak. And I think for ministry, men in ministry, it's like this. I think that men who serve the Lord as ministers of the word should be like a bee, constantly going to that flower, constantly returning to that flower. The man of God should feast upon the word far more than he feasts upon the news or social media or sports. But look at what he says. End of verse 3 of chapter 3. I ate it and it was sweet. David said in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. So often men in ministry are so busy with duties and chores and tasks and meetings and appointments and travels that they so often forget to devotionally feast upon the Word of God. And that's what God called Ezekiel to do. Notice there's nothing here about the culture, nothing here about how the ministry really is to be done at this point yet. It's just feed yourself upon the Word that I give you. Forget them out there. Take the Word of God in your heart. And when that happens, number 4 is true in your outline. Number 4, he must be fervent. He must be fervent. Now, to someone with a mindset of the world, these verses would seem like absolute foolish hogwash. This is an absolute failure in the eyes of the world. Chapter 3, verse 4. Follow with me. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but words you can't, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Don't be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them, whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God. Now, these are incredible words. I say it on the streets a lot. I'll say it now because I'm preaching on this. I don't often have to say it from the pulpit because the people of God here love the Word of God, which is a wonderful thing. But be reminded of this. The message of the preacher of the Word of God is never, ever, ever, it's never conditioned upon the response of the hearer. And it's never conditioned upon the desire of the hearer. Stop preaching this. Lloyd Jones would say, I never let the patient determine the prescription. Right? The man of God in ministry says, whether the people want to hear it or not, whether they like it or not, whether someone might be outwardly religious or outwardly rebellious, I've got to go. And I've got to preach. This is what Paul says, preach the word in season and out of season. Now, contrast that. I think I put this in your outline with what we see today swirling around us in our culture. today, rather than fervency, we see men who are driven by the sentimentality of triviality. We see men who are driven by the demand for self-importance and narcissism. We want to feel better about ourselves when we come to church, and so he'll give them the cotton candy that they want. We see men that are driven by the standard of entertainment. We see men driven by the assertiveness of their own self-will. We see men driven by the intoxication of a great reputation and of human applause. But no, none of that is in Ezekiel. No. Ezekiel must be fervent. What does it mean, fervent? Heading number four here is fervent. Here's what it means. Passionately intense. Passionately. These things, Paul said to Titus, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. We need fervent men who are passionately intense because of the difficulty of the task. And God said, Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a hardness like them. Now, it doesn't mean a hardness of heart toward God, but you're going to be a man of courage. You're going to be a man of determination. I'm going to give you a forehead of flint. So that when they oppose you, when they rebel against you, when they are hostile to you, you will not waver to culture. You will not retreat. You will not fear defeat, but you will be bold with a spine of steel. So, verse 10 and 11, I have written on this. I've done podcasts on this. I love Ezekiel 3, 10 and 11. This is my duty as a preacher. To take in the Word of God, and then verse 11, to go out with the Word of God, and then verse 11, to speak forth with the Word of God. That's it. I take in the Word, I go out with the Word, and I speak forth that Word of God. We come to a little section in verses 12 to 15. Not just the difficulty of the task, but, boy, Ezekiel was a fervent man. Look at verse 14. So the Spirit of God lifted Ezekiel up and took him away, and he went embittered in a rage of spirit. Look at the end of verse 15. He sat among his people for 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. I was looking in my Hebrew grammars and my dictionary books and my word study books, trying to figure out the language of what this means. Here's what it means. Ezekiel was appalled at what was going on. He was in horror. He was in shock. The Hebrew words in verse 15, consternation among the people, it means that he had an inner response of shock because of the outward scene of sin. Maybe you can look at our culture. And you see the outward scene of sin, and you're inwardly troubled in your spirit. That's what Ezekiel was feeling right here. That's what Ezekiel had going on. He was a fervent man. And I think that's a mark of spiritual maturity. I think a mark of spiritual maturity shows itself in you manifesting the same disgust over sin the same way that God has a holy disgust over sin. That we would feel about sin the same way that God feels about our sin. That is the fervent man, Ezekiel. The problem is we have too many flippant men in the pulpits today. But we need fervent men with the Word of God. We need God to raise up 10,000 Ezekiels in our land and across the world as well. Okay, so he must be filled, he must be fortified, he must be feasting, he must be fervent. And then one final description that must be there. Number five, he must be faithful. He must be faithful. I believe men in ministry must be faithful men who can teach others, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. Hold me to it. Men of God in ministry should strive to preoccupy themselves with faithfulness more than their own fruitfulness. The problem is that gets reversed. So many are so concerned about their own fruitfulness that it will inevitably lead someone down a path that is not a path of faithfulness. So look with me now at verse 16, and we'll draw all of this to a close with this final point, verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. And, verse 20, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, and he commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. That means physically he will die. Since you have not warned him, he will die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. It's the image of a watchman. You travel to Israel today, and you see these watchtowers, you know, all across the land. A watchman would stand on a city wall. He would stand on a high hill. He would be on a hilltop, and he would be on the alert for approaching enemies. When there was danger on the horizon, he was the man to warn. Attack is coming. Danger is on the horizon. He had to be vigilant, had to be alert, had to be watchful. He had to observe with a keen eye, almost like with a sharp eagle's eye. He had to be on the alert. He had to warn the wicked, turn from your wicked ways. And he had to even warn the righteous, don't turn. Don't turn into the wicked ways. Don't do it. We need this in our day. We need men who are gripped by this. We need men to faithfully discharge the duty, to be faithful and let God handle how fruitful that man's work is. We need men who discharge the duty, but who are not derelict in their duty. So, all of this then leads to verse 22. Look at what happens to this kind of man. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And God said to him, get up and go to the plain, and I will speak to you. The hand of the Lord was upon this man. We need more of that. The hand of God, more than the hand of culture, upon men in ministry. So verse 22, he gets up and he goes to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord is there. He sees God again in his glory. Verse 23, what does he do at the end of the verse? I fell down on my face. That's a proper posture for men in ministry. Down on our faces in humble submission before God. And then God at the end will say, Ezekiel, I'm going to make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. You're not going to be a guy with trivial conversation in the world. You're going to be mute until you get a revelation from me. Then I'll open your mouth and you speak. You know, there's got to be an application. We need more of that. We need men that just sometimes kind of mute themselves to this world and this culture and this society, but they open their mouth when they say, I'm full with God's word. I'm full with God's truth. Here's the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. So, church family, we need men like Ezekiel. We need men of God, men of the Spirit, men of courage. You see there in your outline these little check marks, men that are alone with God. Men that are unconcerned with entertainment in the church. We need men that are serious about eternity, men that are unflinching in conviction, men that preach the word, men that are enduring through hardships. We need men that are zealous for Christ because they know the one who came from heaven and he died for sinners. Not just sinners out there, but beginning right here. This man in the pulpit. Not just preaching a gospel for you, but a gospel of rescue for myself as the minister of the gospel. Not only did he die for our sins, he atoned for our sins, he was buried, he took the wrath of God while on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and hope is found in this Jesus alone. We need men like that, don't we? I pulled a book off my shelf. It was on Puritan preaching. I'll end with this. I have many, many heroes that are Puritans, but one of them is a man named Richard Baxter, a preacher in the city of Kidderminster in England. And when he came to the city of Kidderminster, it was told to him, "You are in a place where thorns and thistles and scorpions await you." But his power and the secret of his success, what made him such a man of God, it was in the way that he spoke to men and in the divine earnestness which possessed the soul of Richard Baxter, for he spoke directly from Christ to the people that came to hear. How did he get this power? How did he get this courage in such a hard ministry? By being alone with God. By looking into the face of God, into the Word of God. The Puritan that was commenting on Baxter said, "There's no substitute for this. There's no other way of getting this power of God. It is the soul that has caught fire from the altar of God, which will set other souls on fire." So may it be that in the ministry of the Lord, as we looked at Titus last week and now Ezekiel tonight, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. May the Lord be pleased to raise up in our city, in our country, across our world, thousands of Ezekiel, men of courage. We need that, don't we? Our Father, thank you for your word. Write the truth of your glorious word upon our hearts. Give us as a church congregation a great love for Christ and a love for truth, that we would receive it well, receive it humbly, that ministers of the word would take the word and stand up and go forth and speak forth the word, the living God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.